This series is about the church, what God's plans are for his church, which things are important to God, and if those things matter to us, then prayer will be a priority, because prayer is about connecting ourselves to God's plans. All sorts of prayer, individual, corporate, formal prayer, informal prayer, on Sundays and on every other day, prayer. There's a story about someone swimming in a waterhole in far north Queensland. He paddled out into the middle, was floating on his back, just enjoying the sun on a beautiful Sunday morning, when he saw a huge crocodile slide down the bank, slip into the water and head straight towards him. The man started swimming as fast as he could towards the far bank, but the crocodile was quickly gaining. He got more and more desperate. Finally, he was so frantic, he cried out in prayer, "Lord, help me! Save me! Lord, please make that crocodile a Christian!" Well, suddenly the noise of the advancing crocodile stopped. The man slowly turned around, and as he did, he saw the crocodile stop dead in the water, clasp his front feet together and look heavenward and say, "God bless this food which I'm about to eat." Two very different kinds of prayers. Ephesians 6 tells us to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Sometimes our prayer is like the man, desperate, urgent, rushed, wanting something. And other times, well, it's more like the crocodile, thankful and grateful for God's blessings which he's brought our way. Prayer, it's not something, it's something that some of us do well, although even those that I think are doing it well rarely say that they're doing it well. And then there are others, probably the majority of us, who would admit that prayer is something we struggle with. I've never met anyone for whom prayer came easily. It's a struggle, I'm sure, we'll feel for our whole lives. But whatever we're like at praying, no one would argue that prayer isn't important. It's crucial for the individual Christian, just as it is for the church. And when we turn to Ephesians, we see that it's a priority for Paul as well. It played a crucial part in his ministry. Jump back to chapter 1, verse 15. And Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, verse 16, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." He gave thanks for the Ephesians, a bit like the crocodile. Well, not really like the crocodile. He wasn't giving thanks before he ate them. So he's giving thanks for the Ephesians. A bit further on in chapter 3, verse 14, we read a little more about Paul's prayer life. Chapter 3, verse 14. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." They're very specific things he's praying that the Ephesians would be developing. Attitudes to be working on. Experiences and understanding to have. All kinds of prayers. But not just from Paul, he encouraged his readers to do the same. Over in chapter 6, that passage I just read verse 18, he commands the Ephesians to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. So we're going to spend a few moments looking at the specifics of what Paul had to say on prayer in these few verses. Rudyard Kipling, in his Just So story, spoke about six faithful men who taught me everything I knew. What, when and where, why and how and who. So we're going to think about prayer using those same six faithful men. So firstly, who? Who is prayer addressed to? That might seem like an obvious question, but too often I think we pray without thinking about the characteristics and the qualities of the God we pray to. If you're anything like me, there's probably a certain phrase that you would use that you tend to address God with. It might be "Dear God," it might be "Our Heavenly Father." And then we sort of launch thoughtlessly straight into our prayer. And then for the next 2 or 3 or 30 minutes, our minds are full, not with the God we're addressing, but the list of things we need to work through. Our focus is more earthly than heavenly. But who does Paul pray to? Back there in chapter 1 verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This isn't just God, this is the God who sent our Lord Jesus Christ. What a huge difference that makes when it comes to prayer. God is not isolated or distant or uninterested. He's the God who's involved, who wants to rescue and redeem. Jesus is God's declaration of imminence, of being close and intimate and active and involved. If he went to such lengths to send his only son, how much more will he be listening when we pray? That's the God we pray to. What difference does Jesus make to our attitude to prayer? He makes us confident to pray. Because of the work of Jesus, we have great assurance that our prayers make it to God. We don't need to pray to intermediaries, to Mary or to the saints. Jesus is our advocate, our representative before God the Father. Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Hebrews 10 explains this attitude of prayer a little further. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that's prayer language, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart in full assurance of faith. It's because of Jesus that we can confidently pray. Pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. But not just that. There in chapter 1:17, Paul addresses him as the glorious Father. Over in chapter 3, he expands on what that means, that God is our Father. Chapter 3, verse 14, he says, For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It's quite a difficult phrase, that one. We pray to our Heavenly Father. What's the difference between asking your Father for something or asking someone else? Well, your Father's committed to you, isn't he? He's committed to your well-being, to providing for you, to protecting you. Matthew 7, Jesus described the confidence that comes from asking our Heavenly Father. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We're his children. Our Father loves to give us good gifts. Did you catch the second part of that verse there in Ephesians 3? The Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We are part of the family of God. We bear his name. But we're not Thompson or Peterson, we're Godson. That's who we are, we're God's sons. His whole family spread across the whole world in every age. We're God's sons, so we can pray with confidence. That's who we pray to. You should have all received a handout, hopefully, with your news sheet. And inside, it's a little insert, there's a whole list of names from a Richard Pratt book that the Bible actually uses for God. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of them. I wonder if you realise that there were that many different names for God. You see, the names that we use to address God will influence the attitude we have to him. It'll keep our mind focused on the God we're talking to. The second part of the handout describes the qualities or the attributes of God. What are his characteristics? As we remind ourselves about what God is like, as we praise him, for example, for his compassion, or his justice, or his love, or his forgiveness, or his mercy, as we focus on those qualities, we find that we're changed. Our prayers become richer and more real, and deeper and more vibrant and more personal. So take that. I handed it out about 10 years ago at my last church, and I found out about 2 years ago that one man in our church had had it in the back of his Bible for 8 years. and used it regularly. So may that be the same for you. Pull it out, use it when you pray. Well, that's the who of prayer. What about the where of prayer? Where do you pray? Well, the context of these verses in chapter 6 is a description of our spiritual armour. Why do you need spiritual armour? Because the world is a spiritual place. We're praying within a world that is spiritual. There in verse 11 of chapter 6, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the where of prayer. Prayer occurs within the realm of spiritual warfare. If you think that this world is all there is, then prayer is an irrelevancy. It's a waste of time. If you think your conversations to convert your friend are all about you getting the words right and providing a convincing enough argument, then prayer is not required. It's nothing more than wishful thinking or thinking positive thoughts or meditation, a source of positive energy. But if there really is a spiritual battle going on, if God really is in control, and if Satan and his forces really do long to see the gospel silence, then prayer's a vital tool. We're at the centre of God's plans when we're praying. There's nothing more important. You know, I can say those words, but to be honest, if you looked at my life, you would say, do you really believe that? And I wonder if it's not the same for many of us. Why do we do so little of praying if we know those things with our heads? Why are our prayer meetings so poorly attended? Why is prayer at our home groups an afterthought that you tack on to the end if you don't run out of time? Why are they a token where people trot out the same safe prayer points week after week? Why do we spend so little time on personal prayer? Why do we give it such a low priority? Why do we pray with one eye on the clock, keen to move on to something else that's more important? I don't know the answer. We need to see the world the way God sees it, a place where spiritual battles are going on, where every conversation is a skirmish. Every scripture lesson, every Bible study, every family devotion is a training mission for a military offensive. When we can begin to think like that and see the world like that, I think it might transform the way we approach prayer. Well, that's the where of prayer. Next, the what. What are we to pray? Back to verse 18 of chapter 6. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. There's a wide variety of ways to pray. We can worship God. We can tell him how great he is. We can declare back to him the things that we love about him. We can thank him for his blessings, for his mercies, his graces. We can thank him for personal things, things he's done for our family or our church or our nation or our world. We can confess our sin. It helps to be specific, to think back over your day or your week, to recall particular times that you've sinned, attitudes or words or behaviours, or even times when you've failed to do the right thing. It's good to be specific, not because God needs to hear every sin to forgive it. It's not because you have to name the sin before it can be forgiven. It's just that it's good for you, I think, to recognise it, so that you can start addressing it. Ian did a good job this morning. It's one reason why I value those people who lead us in services when they pray prayers of repentance. They take the time to be specific because it helps me to recognise things about myself that need repenting. And then there's the things that we ask God for. We can ask him for things for ourselves or for others. To make sure we pray for all of those things in a balanced way, people have come up with various acronyms. Perhaps you use one. One might be ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration or worship, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, asking for things. Another one I've heard is J-O-Y, Jesus. Others, yourself. Both of those are good ways to make sure praying isn't selfish and unbalanced. Another one I've heard is to pray outwards in concentric circles, or pray inwards, one or the other. So you begin with yourself and then you work out to your family and your local church and your work and then the state and then the world. But it's not just the words that we pray. There's all kinds of ways that we can pray as well. By ourselves, in a group, we can pray in bed, we can pray kneeling or standing or sitting. We can pray with our hands like this, like Stu encourages to do. We can pray with our hands like this. We can even pray with our hands like this. We can pray over breakfast. We can pray instead of breakfast. We can pray on the train or the bus. We can pray walking the streets or even riding a bike. It sounds like a Dr. Seuss book, doesn't it? Or maybe a Victoria Bitter beer commercial. If you struggle praying the way that you've always prayed, why not try something different? Change it up. It doesn't matter to God the position or the place. If you pray more and if you pray with a better attitude, doing things a different way, that's what he cares about. Try using the Psalms as a guide. Praying the Psalms. There's such a variety there, as Ian encouraged us this morning. One of the things the Psalms do is it actually gives us permission to express negative emotions to God. Sadness, bitterness, frustration, hopelessness. God knows our hearts anyway. He wants us to hand it all over to him. Don't feel like you have to be in the right frame of mind before you can pray. The Psalms teaches us that. Another thing I've tried, if you're looking for some variety, pick up an old hymn book. Those tiny little true blues, you know, they're good for something. We don't sing them anymore, but I can tell you, they're actually fantastic prayer guides. Many of those old hymns are prayers, and they express spiritual truths beautifully. It can be quite refreshing to pray them, or even better, sing them. Sing them with a mind on what you're praying. Well, that's the what. Closely connected to the what is the when. If we're to pray in a variety of ways, then it makes sense that we're not restricted in when we pray. On all occasions, verse 18 says. All occasions, formal, informal, public, private, by yourself in a group, celebrations or times of sorrow. Include God in them all. I think often if it's a sad situation, we sort of lean towards prayer. But how often when we're rejoicing at some good news do we think, let's pray about that, let's give thanks? Include God in all of those things. He's there anyway. Acknowledge him on all occasions. Are you a restaurant grace person? Someone I know used to joke, whose turn is it to scratch their nose and mumble when they were having a restaurant meal? God is Lord of restaurant food just as much as he is of the food you eat at home. Pray on all occasions. Or what about praying for someone over the phone? Is that something you're comfortable doing? It can seem kind of weird at first, but if you actually close your eyes and you pray, well, it really is just like being in the same room with the person. Why not give it a go before you finish that next phone conversation? Would you mind if I just prayed for you now? Give it a go. Fifth, how? How are we to pray? Paul gives us a couple of hints. Verse 18, he says, be alert. Keep on praying. Be watchful and stick at it. Look around you for things to pray about. Keep those prayer guides. Take home the news sheet. Don't leave it on the pew. Don't leave it on the pew for a couple of reasons, but don't leave it on the pew because it will help you to pray for things. Take notes. Ask people what you can pray for them. And then pray. Don't just say you will. And look for answers to prayer as well. Be watchful for those as well. Keep a prayer diary or a journal. What better way to be encouraged to pray more than to look back on answered prayer, to see how faithful God has been, so that you can pray confidently that he will be faithful. Stick at it, says Paul. Don't grow tired. To keep praying for years is a sign of trust in God's providence and sovereignty. He's in control. He'll bring about his purposes in his time. That's how we should pray, sticking at it. God might be saying, slow or grow, so keep praying. Finally, we come to the why. Why are we to pray? Simple answer is because God tells us to. But from this passage, we're called to pray for the benefit of God's people. Verse 18, Paul says to pray for all the saints. Notice it's not just the leaders, it's not just the missionaries, it's not just the sick. We're to pray for all the saints. You can see the sorts of things that they need in the verses that come above. We can be praying that they might put on the armour of God. What's the purpose of the armour? So that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand firm then. Are you detecting a theme? There's nothing more important than we can pray for people who are not necessarily sick, but we pray that people would stand firm, that they would stick it out, that they would persevere. Ultimately, nothing else matters, does it? Sickness, poverty, depression, unemployment, divorce, even death. None of those things matter if you persevere in the faith. And if you give up on the faith, then being healed of those other things, well, it's not that wonderful. All sorts of things we can pray for people, but nothing is worse than them not standing firm. So pray that they would stand firm. Do we really know that that is the most important thing for people? How is the importance of that seen in the way we keep watch over each other? Especially people perhaps on the fringes of church who haven't been here for a while. We have a responsibility for that, to pray and to notice, to be watchful. Do you notice when people haven't been here for a few weeks? Perhaps they're slipping away. Does that bother you? What can you do about it? Are you praying for them? But as well as praying for each other, Paul wants the Ephesians to pray for him. There in verse 19, he says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. That's always prominent in Paul's mind, isn't it? He's writing from prison. He's chained for proclaiming the gospel. Yet he doesn't ask to be delivered from that, which matters little to him. He prays that in spite of those chains, he might fearlessly continue to proclaim it. Despite the chains, despite the threats of what might come if he continues. His life is nothing. The gospel is everything. What a wonderful vision of the spiritual nature of the world that we live in, the battle that we're part of. Ultimately, that's the reason prayer is so important. Now, let me finish with the words of a great hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms, he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess. We call you Father, and yet we don't come as children. We are rebellious. We think we can fix things ourselves. We think that our priorities are more important than yours. And so we don't pray. Please forgive us. We pray that you would help us to see the nature of the world, that you would help us to see your character more, that you would help us to see our own need for prayer and the need for prayer of those around us. Make us, Lord, a people who pray, who express their dependence to you daily, hourly, minute by minute, because that is the truth, Lord. Without you, we can do and we are nothing. And we pray these things